The Lord's kind of go ahead, if you will, to go ahead and start it. But I've been wanting to study out the Gospels. There's a lot of stuff in the Gospels that are so good for, I mean, obviously for living, of course. But there's so much, too, about Jesus. The Gospels are written to portray the life of Christ. We get a little bit of information before he was born, and just a little bit, if you will, just a hair on some of the Gospels right after he had left. Yeah, but the Gospels, it's so full of so many things and so many good stories and good lessons and good applications, everything you think of about the life of Christ. And like I said, I've been wanting to do this study for a while, but I wasn't sure how to go about it, if you will. So I was trying to think, should I just do Matthew first and then Mark and Luke and John or what? But I came across somebody had compiled the Gospels in chronological order by chapter and even by verse. And I was like, oh, that's pretty neat. So I've been kind of studying it, and I was like, oh, you know, Lord willing, I've been praying about it. We'll start with this. But so anyway, that's what we're going to be doing for at least the next couple weeks. I'm sure there'll be breaks in there between some of the teachings, you know, on something else that the Lord leads. But we're going to start off this morning. We're going to look at four verses, and we're going to look at the different Gospels. We're going to start off in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started here. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray that you'll just bless your word this morning. Lord, I pray you'll give us a heart of understanding. Lord, I pray that we'll leave here with more wisdom than we had when we first sat down. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the four different Gospels, like I said, there's a ton of information here. And just to give a brief rundown on what each Gospel is about, Matthew was written from the perspective that Jesus was king. And I was explaining it to some of the teens the other night. If I was to tell a story about Horace, if you will, if I was to write a book about Horace, and let's just say it had to do with owning a store, right? There would be lots of chapters in my book that I could write about how Horace started the store, what his daily duties were, what some of the troubles he faced were, the hiring process, and balancing the books and finances and different things that he sell. You could write a lot on that. And if somebody was to read that book, they would say, "Man, Horace, that's all he did his whole life was run a store. There's nothing else to Horace." But if somebody else came along and said, "You know what, I want to write about Horace being the family man," right? And they would write about Horace and the family and different things like that, raising kids and all these things. And as you can know, you can fill up many books when it comes to stories about telling stories about, you know, things you've dealt with and raising kids and different things like that. So if you were to read both of those two books, one, Horace the store owner, and Horace the family man, you might come away thinking like there's very different aspects that each book could point out, right? There might be some similarities, like telling what color Harry had maybe and when he was born and things like that, but there would also be a lot of differences because they were written from a different perspective, right? And let's say that we took another one, Horace in his later years, let's say, and all this author wrote about was the later years of Horace, you know? And each author would have almost a different perspective. And it's kind of the same thing with the Gospels. We look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each author wrote each Gospel from a different kind of point of view. There are some aspects and some facts that we read about in the Gospels that, yes, they do overlap and they do correlate. But at the same time, you're going to see a lot of different things mentioned in each of the Gospels, right? Book of Matthew writes about Jesus that Jesus was a king from that perspective. Matthew also mentions money more than the other Gospels, right? Why is that? Well, Matthew was a tax collector. So that's kind of his profession. He tends to mention money a lot in his gospel there. The Gospel of Mark was written to show Jesus as a servant, how he served others. They call Mark the Gospel of Action. It shows how many things that Jesus was doing all the time. He's always here, always there, going around doing different things. And the book of Luke was written to show that Jesus was a man, that he was a man. He was just like you and me. Luke was also a physician. He was a doctor. So there's tons of detail that you're going to find in Luke and also the book of Acts, because that's the kind of person that Luke was. He was a person that had a lot of detail. He paid attention to detail. And then finally we get to John. And John, what he wrote from was the perspective to show that Jesus was God in the flesh. Right? This is not just any man walking around here. John wanted to portray that Jesus is God in the flesh. This is the God-man, some people will say. Right. If we look at Mark chapter 1, we'll get the first part, and it's kind of an introduction, if you will, that fits all the Gospels. It says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." All right, so if you want to look in chronological order, where should the Gospel start? That's a pretty good start right there. Right, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. Right. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 1, and we'll see what Luke, his point of writing the Gospels is. This is kind of interesting to see their different takes on things. So when Luke wrote the gospel, he was actually writing to a person in particular. He was trying to get a story over to someone to say, hey, look, this is who Jesus was. Right? Let's look at Luke chapter 1. And it says, in verse 1, it says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Luke wrote this gospel primarily for the reason to try to educate Theophilus, right? He wanted to send this account. You know, Theophilus was probably wondering what in the world is going on. You know, who is this Jesus person? So Luke, being the physician and being the detailed guy, he wrote a very detailed account, if you will, from his perspective to Theophilus, so Theophilus would know the gospel story. So he would know who Jesus was. That was his point of writing it. And then we'll turn all the way back to, not all the way back, but to John verse 20. And we'll see John's purpose for writing this. John 20 and verse 31. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. Now that's something very similar to what John wrote in 1 John. He also, this John here, he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation, but it's something very similar he wrote in 1 John chapter 5. You know, I write these things so that you may know that you have salvation, basically is what he was saying. So that's to kind of give a brief description on each one of the Gospels, you know, as an introduction, if you will. Mark was also, we know Matthew was a tax collector. Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. So Uncle Barnabas, you know, that was John Mark, basically. Luke, of course, the physician, and then John, the beloved, he was also an apostle. So as we get into the Gospels and as we study, we're going to, for our first study here, we're going to concentrate on John chapter 1. So we're going to go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to stay here for the rest of our time this morning. And we're going to, the goal will be to get through verse 18, all right? And I talked about a little bit about this last night with the youth. John chapter 1 and verse 18, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, one thing the Word, John is calling the Word here is Jesus himself, right? If you notice in most of the translations I've seen, it has the Word here. It's actually capitalized. That W is capitalized. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right there we get, when was Jesus born? I've heard that question before. When did God make Jesus? You know, when did he come about? When was the point of time, if you will, that Jesus came on the scene? Well, in John chapter 1, we get the answer to that. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Where's another place in the Bible where we see that phrase, in the beginning? Right? We see it in Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. Now, you could also put that in the beginning, Jesus, if you really wanted to. Because what we see here, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? And when was the beginning? That's always an interesting question, because then you're thinking about, what are you talking about? When's the beginning? That's in the beginning, right? There's really no, that's self-explanatory, because it's the very start, the very beginning of time, if you will. In the beginning, the Word, it says, was with God, and the Word was God. So now we get the other part here, that Jesus and God are the same. And we studied that out a little bit in our Wednesday morning Bible study, talking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father. Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father, there's not one that's above the other. Many times in our thinking, we'll put God the Father above the other two, but that's not really true, right? The Bible mentions all three. They're on the same level. They're the same person. How does that work? I don't know, because I've never met any person here on earth that was the same, that three people were the same person. So I've never had experience with this other than with the Lord. All right. So for me to explain that, it is a little difficult to try to wrap your mind around it, but that's who God is. When the children of Israel asked Moses, they say, who sent you? When he was coming to tell them that he was going to lead them out of Egypt, they said, who sent you? And what Moses' answer was, he says, I am. I am sent me. Right? And what's the importance of that? If I was to say, I am, how many other people are there like me in this world? I know we want to be cute sometimes and be like, oh, you're unique and you're the only person like you. Yeah, but there's other people who have 2 feet like I do, you know, and other people have a head and 2 arms, and surely somebody else out there has got, you know, the same color hair as me. And there's lots of similarities between myself and other human beings. If you look at our DNA, there's not really that much differences between one human being and another, but the parts that are different do make a big difference, right? There's different things in our DNA that do, of course, make us different. you know, with the different color hair and size of ears and nose and teeth and all that stuff, right? But that the amount of DNA that makes us different is very minuscule compared to the amount of DNA that makes humans very similar, right? So, but when God says, I am, and Moses said, I am sent me, what he was saying is that I am, the Lord can say that I am because there's nothing else like him. There's nothing else like the Lord. Yes, we were made in his image and there might be some similarities, but that's about where it ends. When God says, I am, he can really say, I am, because there's nothing else like the Lord, right? The Bible says that God is holy, 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 and it repeats that three times in that verse. Holy, holy, holy. Why? Because what holy actually means is something that's different. It means set apart. It means something different, other, basically. Something other. If an alien came down here and walked in our sanctuary, I would look at that alien, let's say it was just a blob with, say, tentacles, and it comes walking down the aisle here, right? I would look at that thing, and it would kind of scare me because that thing is, it's different, right? It's other. There's nothing else that I've ever seen ever that would look like that alien or is even somewhat similar, right? A blob with tentacles all over it, maybe two eyes sticking out the top. I don't know, right? But I would look at that thing, and I said, that thing is other. That thing is different. I've never seen anything like that, right? That little alien there on this earth, because there's probably nothing else like it, could say that I am. I am an alien, right? Nothing else could say that. So when the Lord when Moses told the children of Israel that I am sent me, there's so much depth to that in those two words. I am, because there's nothing else like me. I am. I'm the only thing like myself. It says in the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 2 there. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We was talking about this last night with the youth, and I was telling him, it's like, how interesting it is, because when God said, let there be light, he didn't just turn on the light bulb, right? He didn't just look over in the corner and say, I've got an extra light bulb or an extra star over here. I'm going to flip that thing on, and that's going to be where we're going to get light from, right? That's not what God did. It says everything, in verse 3 again, it says, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Right now, who's ever, any sciencey people here, who knows what the electromagnetic spectrum is of light? I know some people are going to know. Right, the electromagnetic spectrum is what light is, basically. It goes from the lowest part of its energy up to the highest, right? And at the lowest part of that energy level, the electromagnetic spectrum, and the spectrum is all light. That's what light is. That's all comes from the same source, if you will. But the thing that differentiates the different types of light is, one, its origin, but not only its origin, but also the amount of energy in each little photon, if you will, right? So we get that. The very lowest levels of light are, guess what? Guess what we call those? We call those radio waves. The very lowest levels. So believe it or not, when your car is receiving a radio signal, that's actually light being sent to your radio, and it's picking that up. And as you get higher up in the spectrum, you get to see the stuff that we can see. We can see colors. You look at the rainbow, you can see different colors that portray this energy level of light, if you will. And there's lots of stuff in between there, right? Microwaves operate at a lower level. And that microwaves are light. That's just shining a certain kind of light at your food in the microwave. That's all that is. It's kind of concentrated. And that little light that comes on when you turn your microwave on, that's not it. That doesn't warm your food. It's a different thing that produces that light level, low energy light level, to heat your food up. You get a little bit higher in the energy spectrum, you get the ultraviolet light. There are some animals and spiders can see in that level, that color, if you will, that we can't perceive. And then up and beyond that, you got X-rays, you got gamma rays, beta, and all that other stuff that we can't perceive. So when God said, let there be light, it was more than just us being able to see the light. Oh, God turned the lights on. Man, there's so much depth to the things that God created. It's dumbfounding. You almost can't wrap your mind around it. God said, let there be light. And he said, I'm also going to create radio waves and X-rays and all this other stuff. And it's just amazing. So all that stuff, when God said, when he made light, he had to make all that stuff in between. Verse 3 again says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So basically what that's saying is, without God, there would be no life whatsoever. When he made Adam, guess what he had to do? He had to breathe life into Adam, didn't he? And the same thing when it comes to salvation, that same word in the Hebrew, we see when God breathes life into our spirit and we're renewed, it's that same Hebrew word. We were given life, right? Verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And when we turn on a flashlight, right, is there any kind of darkness that can overpower a flashlight? That doesn't even make any sense, does it? It's hard to even think in those terms. Because if you turn on a flashlight, what's going to happen? It's going to turn on. It's not like you've got a dark flashlight over here that's going to overpower your light flashlight. That just doesn't happen. The darkness will always retreat from the light, unless you turn the light off. Darkness cannot overpower light. It says, And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, we talked about last night with sin, how sin works. People that are not saved, many times it's hard for them to understand. And we used the example of abortion last night with New York. We have to pray for our country. New York just legalized a law that said that babies can be aborted up to 2 seconds before birth if they want to. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. And we were talking about that a little bit last night. But you got people that think that's okay. You got people that think that it's okay to abort babies and things like that, right? On the other hand, you got the extremes. I think it was Iowa signed the heartbeat bill or something like that. The governor did, saying if there's any kind of heartbeat detected, then abortion is illegal after that point. And what's interesting is heartbeats can oftentimes be detected at a cellular level, you know, up to 6 days after conception. You know, so hey, I mean that almost, and Ohio's actually fighting for the same thing, and hopefully other states will follow suit. But in saying that here, darkness did not comprehend the light. There are people that think abortion's okay, right? Obviously, we see them marching and doing all this stuff. And for us Christians to say that, no, abortion's not okay, what happens? Man, people that hate us, and not everyone, but certain people hate us, and they say that Christians are a detriment to the country and all this stuff. Why? Because they can't comprehend it. They can't comprehend the darkness, if you will, cannot comprehend the light. Right? It'd be silly. What if we had a blind man come up here and he's been blind since birth, and I said, hey, describe to me the color green. You know, that'd be kind of disrespectful. What if I was decided to do that? Right? Describe to me the color green. He wouldn't know how to really describe it. And I'd be like, come on, man, that's like the color green. It's you mix blue and yellow. I got that right today. Mix blue and yellow together and you can make green. Don't you understand that? And I mean, imagine that. The guy'd be like, no, I don't get it. Right? Well, what about red? You know, come on, describe to me the color red. And how silly and futile that would be if he's never actually seen it. It's the same thing when it comes to many things in the Bible. People just, without the Lord, it's you can't understand the things of God. Without the Holy Spirit coming in and giving you understanding, you're not really going to understand it. They can't. So I think it's silly, on one hand, and I've been guilty of this many times, to say, why in the world are they doing this? Can't they see that this is wrong, or can't they see that this is evil? When we actually think about it, according to Romans chapter 1, they can't, right? They either choose to remain blind to their detriment, and they really can't see the truth, or the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed it to them, right? So the darkness does not comprehend the light. In verse 6 here, we're going to shift gears a little bit. Now we're going to talk about John the Baptist and how he came before Jesus here on the earth. It says, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this is not the same John that wrote the book here. It says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So before Jesus came to earth, there was his cousin, John the Baptist, was born. Scholars will say 6 months. Some people try to argue and say it was up to 9 months before Jesus was born. But he was born shortly before Jesus. But his ministry started a bit earlier. Right, John was preaching in the wilderness. He dressed himself and he ate locusts and honey and dressed himself in camel hair. And he was preaching with such authority and such conviction that people thought, hey, this sounds like the legend of Elijah. Right? Elijah would call down fire from heaven and he was standing against Ahab and Jezebel and all those false prophets back then. Right, and so people were thinking, hey, I know the story of Elijah. This guy, he kind of looks like him. He's got a beard and he's acting like Elijah did. Maybe this is Elijah. So they went up to John the Baptist and said, who are you? And John's like, what kind of question is that? And he said, are you Elijah? And he said, no. Are you one of the prophets? No. But, you know, basically he says, I'm John the Baptist. And I'm coming here to bear witness to Christ, the Messiah that's coming after me. You know, and he says to him, one of the Gospels, that, of whose sandal I'm not worthy to loose, he says. But this is who we're talking about here, John the Baptist. This man in verse 7 came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, talking about John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right, so we get kind of a brief overview of what the Gospels were about, or what Jesus was all about. What did he do when he came to this earth? He came to seek and save that which was lost, didn't he? And one part of the, I think in the book of Matthew, he said, I don't come to heal those that are healthy, but I've come to heal those that are sick, he said. Right, there were people out there in the Pharisees and the Sadducees that felt like they didn't need Jesus. Right, we even have people like that in our world today. I don't need God. I don't need Christ, right? It's those people God says, I didn't come to heal you. If you don't think you need healed, then hey, that's I'm not coming to heal you. Don't get mad. You know, I'm not coming to interfere with your life. But he said, I'm coming to save those and heal those that are hurting. One of the things it says too is, come unto me, all you who are weary and of heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God doesn't say, come unto me if you don't need me and you're going to carry your own burdens. No, he says, if you're burdened down with life, come to me. I'm going to help you out with that. And this is a free thing. This is not something like that Jesus said that you have to pay a toll, if you will, to get salvation. It was free. From the very beginning that John was preaching, hey, all you have to do is believe. Confess the name of Christ, right? That's what the apostles preached. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Why is it important to say that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ? Moses got the law, right? I know it's hard. I know for myself. I remember when I was a kid, whenever there was a rule, I felt like it was my calling to break it. If there was a rule, I was going to break it. And if I had to do it, I couldn't just break the rule. I had to break the rule in a manner that let everybody know I broke the rule. But not only that, but it had to be done in a funny way. So I had to get people to laugh. I had to break the rule, and I had to call a lot of attention to it. That was my MO growing up. So I kind of understand that. My boys like, well, Nathan likes to do that a lot. You know, push the boundaries. And that's a kid for you. You know, kids are going to do that. But at the same time, that was what I did. So for me, living under a book of rules is extremely hard. If you come in here, but if somebody comes around and tells me that I have to live by a book of rules, I'm going to start looking for ins and outs. I'm going to start looking for arguments on why this rule does not make any kind of sense. That's just who I am, right? And now I don't do that all the time because it's not smart. But my inkling is to want to be that way. I like to argue. My mom, goodness sake, I had a time with my parents arguing growing up. I just always tried to find holes in everything that they would say. And it's just because I felt like doing it. So here, when it says here that Moses, for the law was given through Moses, if I would have been born in that time, I don't know that I would have made it, to be honest with you. Rules, forget rules. You know, look at the book of Leviticus. How many laws do they have in there? Goodness sake, I don't know if I could have done it. But then it says through Jesus Christ came grace and truth. Basically what is happening then is in the Old Testament, if you didn't live by the rules, you were done. You were lost. There was no hope for you. Right? You could get right by starting up sacrifices again. But if you miss that even once, right, you missed the sacrifice 1 year, guess what? The blood of that lamb or that animal that you sacrificed the year prior does not cover you for that subsequent year because you forgot. You didn't do it. So now guess what? Now you're going to hell because you had a toothache and you couldn't make it to the temple. I mean, literally, that's kind of how it worked. If you wouldn't have done that, then that was it. That's how the rules worked. If you broke the rules in any manner, then that was done. No more salvation, if you will, for you. But then now Christ comes, and it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. Grace is basically, the basic way grace works is not giving you something that you deserve, right? So if you broke one of the rules of Leviticus and grace was applied to you, basically it would say, well, I'm going to give you grace for right now. I'm going to give you one more day to get this sacrifice done or whatever it could be, right? I know many of us, I don't know how many of y'all are going to be honest with me, but let's see. I'll be honest with myself, so I'll raise my hand. How many of us here have one sin in our life that we've struggled with for about as long as we can remember? How many of us? Well, thank y'all for being honest. Okay, I'm not going to be alone in this, right? Most of us do, and I think that probably applies to almost everybody, if not everybody. If you really sit and think about it, right? One sin that you've struggled with in your life that it seems like the Lord comes and he helps you correct it. It seems like everything's okay for a while, and you fall right back into it, right? And you're saying, Lord, what in the world? I've messed up again. I got to get back on my feet. You know, forgive me. Lord picks you up and you keep going. Man, sure enough, you fall into it again. This process continues over and over and over. And for some people, I've talked to some, and they said, you know, for 60, 70 years, I've had this one thing I've struggled with, right? And you know what that's an example of? That's an example of God's grace and mercy. That's what that's an example of. When you got one thing you struggle with, and God says, you know what? Three more times you do this, and then you're done, right? You're getting your Christmas presents taken away, or whatever it is. God doesn't say that. He continues to pick you up every single time. Now there might be some consequences with that sin, but he is always faithful to pick us up. He doesn't cast us out over some imperfections that we have. That's where grace and mercy came in. Before Christ, that didn't exist. That didn't exist before Christ. Now with grace and truth, those kind of things. The Lord says, you know what? It's covered by my blood anyway. It's been washed, right? So in the eyes of God, even though we sin, right, your sins are covered. They've already been paid for. Now, some people will take that. I completely obviously disagree with this, and it makes me angry at some level. But some people will take that and say, you know what? Since God's already died for all my sins, I'm going to go out there and keep sinning. I'm going to live the worldly life. There are some sects in Christianity that believe that's okay. But 1 John, they've never read 1 John because the book of 1 John says if you're a Christian, that you're going to hate sin. You're not going to enjoy it. Yeah, there might be some you struggle with. But even if it's a sin you do enjoy, there's going to be something in your mind that's going to make you struggle against it. That's the evidence of a Christian, not somebody that wants to go out there and do whatever they want to. God will reel you in eventually, and sometimes it's not fun. Verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Right? So we see that. Now that gives us a good introduction to the deity of Christ, that he was indeed the Son of God. That he was not, of course he was man, but he was also the Son of God. He was also God in the flesh. Again, if I could explain that to you at a level that you could 100% understand, it'd be hard. I've never met anybody in the flesh that was also a God. I don't know. I haven't. Maybe you have. I have not. So, but what I can tell you and show you is what the Bible says here, that God did come here in the flesh. Right? And it takes faith to believe that, I think. And the other couple things that I'll look at, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Since we got a little bit more time, a couple minutes, and then we can cover this. Matthew chapter 1, like I said, it declares the kingship of Christ. It declares his rightness, if you will, to become king of Israel. Right? Now, what was one of the things that the prophet said? That to be a king in Israel, you had to be what? You had to be part of the line of David. Because God's promise to David was that his seed would sit on the throne forever. That David's children, at some level or somewhere down the line, would continue to sit on the throne of Israel for the rest of eternity. Right? So what Matthew is showing here in the first chapter is that Jesus did deserve that. Even if, yes, he is God in the flesh, but even if somebody wanted to argue against his genealogy, then we have it right here. Matthew listed that all out. I'm not going to read it. Y'all can read that on your own time if you want. But Matthew chapter 1 will list the genealogy of Christ. Now, the genealogy that we find in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph. All right, so we got the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. So from the father's side, it was important. Because it was the father that the blood had to be passed, if you will, that the line had to pass through. But just in case that somebody wanted to say, well, Joseph didn't count because he wasn't really Jesus' father, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one that was Jesus' father. Then we look over in Luke chapter 3, and you can turn there if you want to look at that. In Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy of Mary. Because some people ask, well, why is it just a little bit different? Well, it's because you have the genealogy of Mary is in the book of Luke, and the genealogy of Joseph is here in the book of Matthew. So he's covered on both ends, right? Whether it's through the blood of his dad, which obviously it wasn't, or through the authority of God himself, which some people would still want to argue, but he did have the blood of David through his mother Mary, right? So there, you can't argue that Jesus is not fit, if you will, to sit on the throne. Even if you don't believe in God whatsoever, right? Historians and people that study out genealogies would have to look at this and say, yes, he is of the line of David. Right, and that qualifies him to sit on the throne of Israel. So that everything we talked about this morning, one thing I like to point out about the genealogies is that when you look through the genealogies, you see people that are not perfect. Right, you see Rahab in there, Rahab the prostitute. Right, you remember, look back in the story of Jericho. Remember the spies went into the promised land and they were climbing up on the walls of Jericho, and Rahab the harlot. It says that she helped the spies hide from the guards. Right, she's also in the lineage of Christ. That's kind of interesting. So when we think about lineages, when we think about things, it's Christ, the way the Lord set things up, and he also made sure that people didn't look through our genealogies. I can't look back to my grandpa on my dad's side, who was an alcoholic up for most of his life, and say, you know what? Because my grandpa is an alcoholic, that disqualifies me from being a child of God. Right? When God set this whole thing up and in his perfect plan, he says, you know what? Even my son came through a lineage that was not perfect. We see some of David's sins. We see Solomon's sins. If you ever study them out, goodness sake, you know, they weren't always the perfect people, right? David was a murderer. In order to have a certain wife, he murdered her husband, right? Indirectly, he had him sent to the front lines, right? So the reason I say all this is about the genealogy is because we don't have to have perfect parents to be receivers of salvation, right? We don't have to have our kids are not going to mess up. Our kids are not going to mess up our chances in getting into heaven. right? We teach our kids as best we can. We set them off, and at some point in their life, they got to make their own decisions. Y'all parents know that, and that's something that I'm going to be having to learn, right? In the coming years, I'm going to be coming up to Donnie and Fred and Phil and all y'all that have had kids, you know, that come on before and ask advice. How do you deal with teenagers? Here's a good one. Y'all start praying for me now, because I start asking that question now. How do you deal with teenagers? What if they do this? What if they do that? If they were anything like me, I might have to, I don't know. If they were anything like me, I couldn't deal with myself, being honest with you. I don't know what would happen, y'all. If one of my boys was like me, or Ariel, goodness sakes. I don't know. God bless my parents for dealing with me, but man. All right. But that's just a brief introduction, I said, on the Gospels. You know, we talked about the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talked about how today we mainly focused on how Jesus was God in the flesh. He's not just some other man. He's not, Islam teaches that he's just some other prophet. That him and Muhammad were brothers, you know, and they were divinely inspired to teach the word, and they were equals. But if it was to come down to it, Muhammad and Islam stands above Jesus in hierarchy, if you want to say the word hierarchy, right? In prominence, that's the word, right? So obviously Islam's got it wrong. But Jesus was God in the flesh. We can't ever, don't forget that. Why do I say that? It's because the Bible said it, right? The Bible says it, you know, we rely on that. Maybe let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We're going to close in prayer. We're also going to have a song of invitation. Thank you all again for being here today.